having some interesting conversation and sharing whatnot over the past few weeks about what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so I just want to kind of summarize some stuff and then just jump off and we'll talk about some other things that relate to that. So here's pretty much where we are. And if you want to add anything or if I missed something, please jump in. Okay? We've talked about the fact that following Jesus today is about becoming like Him. It's different from what it was when the disciples were here with Him on the earth. They literally followed Him, walked around with Him, did stuff, okay? It's not like that for us, because He's with us 24/7 wherever we go. So the Bible talks about following Jesus from the standpoint of us becoming like Him, okay? And we talked about how Jesus exactly reveals and demonstrates what the Father is like. If you want to see God, if you want to understand what God is like, what the Father's like, you look at Jesus. Okay? He's the exact representation of the glory and the nature of the Father. And He came for that purpose. Not only just to die and be crucified, as important as all that is, but He came to visibly demonstrate for us what God is like. Okay? Bill Johnson puts it this way: Jesus Christ is perfect theology. Everything you ever want to know about God, you find in the person of Jesus. Okay? So that's one of the things we talked about. Now, I don't know how much we touched on this last week. We talked last week a lot about glory and about how Jesus, you know, is the manifestation of God's glory. But I want to just summarize for you this one point that for us, God has expanded our definition of glory. Because I remember throughout most of my life, I've had this burning desire to see the glory of God. And it was prophesied and it was, you know, declared and talked about for years. We would pray, "Oh God, we want to see Your glory. Show us Your glory," and all this kind of stuff. It was just such a strong, and it still is, a strong desire. I want to see the glory of God. But what the Lord's been revealing to me and what I'm trying to share with you guys is that our definition of God's glory is too small. All we think is that it's this brilliant light and you know, whatever you want, however you want to describe it in terms of the outshining of God. I mean, that's real, obviously. But what God's trying to get us to understand is that for us, the definition of glory is Jesus.
That's right.
That He's the definition of glory. If when you read about glory in the New Testament, if you will substitute Jesus, I promise it'll blow your mind.
That's right.
Because what the Lord is trying to do for us right now is to help us to see that when we look at Jesus, we see what He intends for us. Everything that there is about Christ is what He's intended for us. And so we talked last week about looking in the mirror from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. And so the idea is that we look into the Scriptures, into the Word of God, right? And we see how Jesus is described. What's His nature? What's His characteristics? What's He like? And we recognize that when we see that, when we look at that mirror and see the image of Jesus, it's a mirror because that's where we're going. This is where He's taking us in being transformed and conformed to the same image of Christ, right? We're being conformed to His image, coming like Him. The glory. That's the glory. Okay? And so, and here's the deal. We are not starting this process, this journey of becoming conformed to Christ from a posture of separation and distance, which is a lot of what, you know, I don't know about you, but that's a lot of how, you know, I was taught about this Christian life. That we start from a place of total distance. You know, oh man, I want to be like Jesus, but I got so far to go. Okay? That's basically how it's taught. That yes, we're just sinners saved by grace, and God wants to change us, and I got a long way to go to get there. That's false. Because we start from a place of union with Jesus. He who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit, one essence. You cannot separate my spirit from the spirit of Christ, your spirit from the spirit of Christ. You are so one with him that when God looks at you, all he sees is Jesus. That's what he sees. So our starting place, see, where you start determines how you're going to end up. If you're starting from a place of distance, from a place of being dirty and unworthy and, you know, trying and striving, oh God, I want to get there, you're going to be in for a rather unpleasant experience because it's going to be very difficult. You are always going to be focusing on where you fall short. But God said, no, I don't want that for you. I want you to start from the place of being totally one with my son. That's your starting place. So then how does this transformation thing work? If I'm already one with Jesus in my spirit, and I know that I'm not, listen, we all know we ain't living as, you know, totally like Jesus, okay? So how does the process work if I'm starting from a place of oneness with him? Here's what it is. The Bible says to be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. So our journey, if you want to call it that, the process that we're going through of transformation consists entirely of changing how we think. Isn't that something? It's all about changing your mind. It's all about what are you agreeing with in your thoughts, in your feelings, in your attitudes, in your speech. What are you agreeing with? Because we're starting from this place of oneness with Christ. And yet, in my life, I'm not manifesting Jesus fully. Because I've got things going on in my mind that keep me from that. Does that make sense? Okay? So that's our greatest challenge. So where do we start? How does this process begin for us where we start a journey of really renewing our mind? Well, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 16. So if you have your Bibles. Matthew 16, we're going to start in verse 13. And this is a very, very familiar, famous passage. It says, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the high point of the disciples' journey with Jesus. They have come into this awesome revelation of who he really is, the Son of God. Right? Peter speaks for them and makes the declaration. But look what happens almost immediately after this in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. What? You could almost hear, you know, the brakes screeching in their minds as they're like, wait a minute, what? Come on. And so Peter, again, decides to speak up, and he says, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. He rebukes Jesus. That's really not a good idea.
In Jesus' name.
All right? What's that?
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
He says, I rebuke you in Jesus' name.
Yeah, exactly. He's rebuking the Lord for saying this, right? And look, Jesus' response was, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. What happened? Peter got a shocking wake-up call that even though he got the most amazing revelation that anybody ever got, he still had a lot of stinking thinking going on in his mind. Because why? They all expected Jesus to be the conquering king Messiah. That's what they were looking for. And so to hear that he was going to be killed, what? How are you going to kick the Romans' butt if you're dead? You know, that's what they're thinking. So they've got these things happening in their minds. And so Jesus goes on, and this is what I want to share with you tonight. He says to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Okay? I want to suggest to you tonight that this is the very first step that everybody has to take in this mind renewal process that we're on. This is the first step. Jesus says you got to deny yourself and take up your cross. Okay? So let me ask you, how have you understood this idea of denying yourself? What does that mean to you? What does that look like? Give me some feedback here.
I think I have a hard time with that one.
You have a hard time with that?
Because I feel like you're not supposed to be there. It's not, you know, like your ideas, your desires are supposed to be less.
Okay.
And
right.
Because he's supposed to
exactly
kind of take over, if you will.
Okay. That's good. What else? When you hear that phrase, deny yourself, what are you thinking that the Lord means? Okay, you got to speak up a lot louder.
Sorry, that it's not about me.
Okay. Can you expand on that? So what are the temporal things that you think that you're supposed to, you know, not, you know, participate in, or?
Okay, sin.
Obviously we know sin.
Yeah.
So let's leave that on the side because we all know that. That's off the table right there. Okay.
Make myself known and seen.
Okay.
Among men to get accolades.
So,
all that comes
with fame and fortune.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
okay. Cool. What else? What else comes to mind when you hear the phrase deny yourself?
So many times when you go through something, you want to have like a woe is me. Like it's all about me. Like the world revolves around me.
Yeah.
So denying yourself would be. Like, what I've asked myself recently is, like, when I'm going through something, okay, God, this is not entirely about me.
Okay.
What are you teaching me through this?
Okay.
Because it's not about me. What what, how can I use this to teach someone else?
Okay, and that's good.
Like not having that just poor, like, pity party.
Pity party, that's right.
Yeah.
That's good. All right, good. These are good answers. Hey, somebody else, anybody else? I want to cut anybody loose. All right. Let me share with you what I learned when I did some in-depth study of this passage. Because for me, it really helped me to understand what the Lord was saying about this concept of denying myself. Okay, it says, anyone who wants to come after me, who wishes to come after me. Now, you hear the word wish, right? And it's like, it just seems so, I don't know.
Wishy-washy.
Wishy-washy, exactly. There's no commitment there. You know, do you wish to come after me? Right? It's a bad word choice. Because in the Greek, it actually means to continually desire. Have this continual desire to be resolved or determined. That's not wish. All right? So that's number one. He says, if you want to do that, if you have the continual desire to come after me, and this idea of coming after me, it means we make a settled yet ongoing commitment to once and for all pursue a relationship with Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Once and for all, I am making this settled commitment from now on. I'm pursuing a relationship with him. Okay? That's where this starts. You want to come after me? Okay? That's where it starts. Then he says, deny. You know what this means? This blew my mind. The word actually means, it's a command here, and it means to once and for all affirm that you have no acquaintance or connection with someone. That's what the word means. Okay? You are affirming once and for all that you have no acquaintance or connection with someone. Now, who is that someone?
Yourself.
What part of you? Not all of you.
Your flesh.
Your flesh. Now, you got to define that word.
The external, the body.
It's not this. No. When the Bible talks about flesh, it's not talking about your actual physical body.
But your soul.
Your personal desires.
Your flesh, in the scripture, is actually your old nature.
Oh.
Your sin nature, which was crucified with Christ, buried, and now you are raised as a new creature, as a new creation, with a new nature, because you are now one with Jesus. Okay? So this old nature, this old way of thinking and acting and feeling and doing was crucified with Christ, the Bible says, right? We understand that. Romans 6, so clear that we were crucified with him and our old nature was done away with. But the problem is we still remember. We still remember what it was like. To have those thoughts, to have those feelings, to have those desires, to have those attitudes and actions. We remember what our old nature consisted of. Okay? So this idea of denying ourselves is making this commitment that says, that thing there that I used to be, I don't know him anymore. Okay? No. Who is that? I don't even know. Not acquainted at all. Okay? That's what the denial thing is all about. It's making that statement of declaration that who I was ain't who I am now. Okay? I have no connection, no acquaintance with that old nature. Because it was crucified in Christ. Even if I still have a thought, you know, I get ticked off because some guy just cut me off. You know, and I want to wave one finger at him. I realize that that's still in my mind because I remember that, but that's not who I am. I can say, I have no acquaintance with the man that used to do that. I don't remember him. Okay? So that's what he's talking about. That you are and then he says, take up your cross. What is that? Well, this command means that once and for all, I am choosing to be publicly identified as this person who's been crucified with Christ. Right? That cross is a public thing. Right? You get crucified, everybody sees your nakedness. Everybody sees you bleeding. And so taking up your cross means I'm not ashamed to admit publicly that this is who I am. I'm someone that's been crucified with Christ and I'm now a new creature. I'm a new person in Him. Okay? It's my cross. It's your cross. Nobody can carry your cross. Nobody can make that public statement for you. You got to do it for yourself, right? Then he says, follow. And it says, so that command means I'm going to start now and I'm never going to stop in my quest to be conformed to His image. Okay? So what happens when I don't renew my mind? What happens?
Act in the flesh. You act out in the flesh.
You act out of the flesh. What does that mean?
Well, then you're not doing the first part, which is following Him and
yeah, but what are the consequences if I don't renew my mind?
It's a battle going on within you.
You got warfare going on.
Yeah, that's right. It's a big battle. This, like Paul said, the things I should do, I'm not doing. Or wretched man that I am.
Yeah,
your soul is fighting with the spirit.
Your mind is at war with your true nature. Okay? And in Romans 8, we see some really interesting insights that Paul gives us about this process. Romans 8, starting in verse 5, he says, for those who are according to the flesh, remember the flesh is that old sin nature that you were, that was you, but you are now, you know, free from that because it's dead, right? But those who are according to the flesh, what does that mean? Who are dominated by, who are so influenced by their old nature, okay? What do they do? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. Okay? That phrase, set your mind, means you're making a conscious choice to think like you used to think. To react like you used to react. To feel like you used to feel. To have attitudes like you used to have. And actions like you used to have. You are making a cold-hearted choice to make that your focus. Okay? He says, but those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. But check this out. The mind, verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Okay? When we refuse to renew our minds and begin to think as new creatures in Christ, what are we doing? We are opening the door for death to come into our life. Okay? Opening the door, basically, why? Because everything that I think about that lines up with my old nature, who agrees with that? Who is it? Exactly. The enemy is in agreement with every one of my old thoughts, my old feelings, my old attitudes, my everything. Okay? So he's sitting there going, yeah, come on, go, because you're just giving me more access and more legal right to put on you whatever it is you're thinking about. And all, so the thief comes to do what?
Steal,
kill, and destroy. See? And look at this. Because the mind set on the flesh, your decision to think like your old nature, right, is hostile toward God. Verse 7. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. See, when you weren't saved, you couldn't think correctly. You couldn't come in agreement with God. But as Christians, as new creatures in Christ, we can make a choice to go back into that mess. Okay? And end up, this just blows my mind, end up thinking things, feeling things, having attitudes that put me in a place of hostility toward God. That I've postured myself as an enemy of God. Why? Because I am thinking according to my old nature.
It's scary.
It's scary.
Yeah.
Because, you know, God's grace is awesome. And while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us.
Amen.
You know, it's like, he's not up there going, well, okay, you can be my enemy. Well, I'm going to just smack you and do all kinds of nasty stuff. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, why would you put yourself in that place, you know, of hostility towards me, when I've put you now in a place of freedom to become who you really are, which is glory, like Jesus. To walk in a glorified way. To live in a glorified way, right? And then he says in verse 8, oh my gosh, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So when I go back into that old way of thinking, it grieves his heart. He's saying, oh, come on. Don't you know what I did for you to be free from that? And don't you see how you are misrepresenting who you really are when you indulge that kind of thing. You're showing people a false image. You're really being a hypocrite. Because a hypocrite is somebody that acts in a way that's inconsistent with who they really are. So when I'm in the flesh, I'm being a hypocrite. Because that's not who I really am. See? So we're in this thing now where God is saying, won't you choose to think like a new creature, like a new creation in Christ? Right? So how do we do that? Well, a couple more things and we're done. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says this, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Not on things that are on the earth. Did you know you have permission to go to heaven anytime you want? This is what Paul is saying. You have permission to see what's happening in heaven. He says, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Where are we? Seated in Christ in heavenly places, it says in Ephesians, right? Set your mind on things above. Make a choice. Papa, I want to see things from your perspective. I want to see this as you see it. Because I know if I see it the way you do, I'm not going to want to react out of my old nature. I'm not going to want to respond to this person or this situation the way I used to. Mm-hmm. With anger and frustration and resentment and whatever else that rises up. You know, that tries to rise up and remind me of what I used to be. Okay? So how does this work? I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. You know what that means? In all your ways, have an encounter with God. That's what it really means. In all your ways, whatever you're doing, you can have an encounter with God. And He will make your path straight. Right? So, we're in this process right now of partnering with God to change how we think, to renew our minds, so that we become more and more and more in agreement with what He says about who you are, what you can do, how you can feel, how you can think, how you can respond. He says all this wonderful stuff, and it's all Jesus. It's all wrapped around Christ. You look at Him and say, wow, I can actually be like Him because I'm one with Him. His Spirit indwells me and is upon me. I've got possibilities that go beyond what I've even ever dreamed of. Do you realize that we have not even begun to scratch the surface of what's possible for us as sons and daughters of the Most High? And do you know why? Because we still struggle too much with our old way of thinking. When somebody says something, you know, that the Lord is saying, if your first reaction is, oh, that could never happen. That's your old mind, your old nature. Unbelief coming out, right? And these are the things that we've got to understand. That God is saying, you can change that. You can absolutely change that. So what I'm going to suggest, for those of you that want to do this, we did this last year, where we took this period of time between now and Easter to go on a negativity fast. It was powerful last year. Okay? And the idea is that we're going to begin to become more aware of the negative things that we think, that we feel, that we see, that whatever's going on around us and how it impacts us. Because the reality is that everything negative has a redeemed positive. The Lord gives you permission to flip the negative and see, well, what's the positive in there? Okay? So, you know, you're in a situation at work where it's just all piling up and it's like, oh my God, I can't handle this. Right? You got deadlines. I have my own business, so I understand what it is to have deadlines and have people after you to get stuff done. And you sit there and go, God, I can't do this. What is that? What is that statement I just made?
You can't do it.
It's a negative statement.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay? And I have permission from God, because it says so in His Word, that I can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so I have a choice. How I'm going to respond to this difficulty. Whether to continue to see it from a negative perspective or, okay, Lord, what's the redeemed way? What's the new creation way of handling? Does that make sense? So I just throw that out. If anybody that wants to do that, we're going to take this next, you know, period of time. It actually started Wednesday. They started on Ash Wednesday, which, you know, was this past Wednesday. So whatever. We're just going to, between now and Easter, we're going to go on a negativity fast. Now, if you'd like to connect with the ministry that started this, which is Steve and Wendy Backlund, you can go to ignitinghope.com. ignitinghope.com, and you can sign up, and they will send you an email every day as a reminder and as an encouragement. They'll send you some encouragement about this negativity fast, and it just kind of keeps you on track, basically. All right? So ignitinghope.com, sign up. You get to email every day, and they also have a book that you can buy, 40 days to, I don't know, supercharge your faith or something. You know, it's basically helping you to change your declarations, change, you know, what you think and what you say. And so I'm just going to say, let's do this, whoever would like to, because last year we did it, and it was powerful. There's a lot of folks found breakthrough in their life because they gave up saying negative stuff, thinking negative stuff, believing negative stuff, and began to embrace the reality of the new creation in them. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Awesome. Any questions? How was that good, huh? All right. Awesome.